Thessalonians chapter 5, the closing remarks of Paul to that church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 23 to 28. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Just a word of prayer as we begin. Father, help us to take out of this encouragement for people to pray. Help us to take out of it what we should. Pray this preacher would not say anything that the texts we look at don't say. Pray that I would leave nothing out that should be said and say nothing that should not be said. And we pray, O Spirit of Christ, that you would help us to understand the texts that are before us. And may we leave here committed to obedience where you have given commands, to encouragement where you have told us how much you love us and are for us. Help us to be committed as we leave here this morning to be the very aroma of Christ to those we will rub shoulders with this week. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. It is an immense privilege to be able to preach. It is an immense privilege to be trusted to preach, not only by you, but by God himself. I've been thinking a lot about the triumphal entry lately, where the Pharisees say to Jesus, make these people stop singing your praises. And Jesus says, well, if they don't do it, the rocks will. God can raise up stones to praise me. God could raise up a rock to preach to you this morning, and he's going to let me do it instead. That's amazing stuff. So thank you for, I know you didn't vote on who was going to preach here today, but thanks for the privilege of being able to do this. Heather couldn't be here this morning. She's been wrestling with sickness all week. She threatened not to come Friday for the seniors meeting, which she and I lead, and I said, I don't care how sick you are, you're coming to that. I can't lead that by myself, so she came. And there's no PowerPoint for the outline, because I didn't give any. Okay. I don't want you to see how badly I follow the outline that's before me, so, okay. Pastor Les is taking us through a series of messages regarding what the scriptures say about leadership in the church. And he asked me to be a part of that little series. And so we're going to attempt to talk about not the qualifications for leaders and what God says to the leaders, but what he says to the leaders and how we as people in this church ought to respond to our leaders because of what God says to them in the New Testament. I think the New Testament indicates four things that we as a church should do as our service for God for our pastors. Four things we should be doing in relation to our relationship with our pastors. The four are: pray for them, work with them, submit to them, and learn from them. I think if you're going to understand your Bibles right, you got to pay attention to prepositions. Make sure your kids understand good grammar, because if they don't, they won't understand the Bible. We are told in the Bible, in the New Testament, to pray for our pastors. I just read that, 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Brothers, pray for us. We should work with them, submit to them, learn from them. Four things. And we will not get through all of the first one this morning. Okay, I'm not going to try to do all that. But that's, you can find those things in relation to people and their pastors in the New Testament. So 1 Thessalonians 5:25, Paul says as he finishes writing these people, brothers and sisters, pray for us. Paul wasn't a pastor, at least not in the way we normally think of pastors. He was never more than probably 3 or 4 years in any one particular place, spent quite a while in Ephesus, spent quite some time in Corinth. We're not sure how long he spent in some of the other places that he planted church, but he's primarily a church planter, get the church established, get some leaders in it, and go on his way. But Paul knew his need for prayer, and Paul was a church leader, and what he says about prayer for him is what we should take as what we should pray for our pastors. I'm just talking about pastors this morning. It doesn't mean you shouldn't pray for the deacons or the elders when we start having elders or ministry leaders or anybody else, but there are specific texts related to the pastors. And I think this is the reason why. I think the devil is real, that he is alive, and that he knows what he's doing. I think he's very efficient. I think he's a good organizer, a master of time management and skill. He can damage this church by making each one of us fall into some sin that will grievously affect the church. And he does that. He tempts all of us. But he can be far more successful if he can get those who are called to pastor us to fall. One of you, God forbid, should commit adultery, we would find that horrible because it is, and it would affect us. But if our pastors fall into that sin, it will have far greater repercussions in this church. And I think we need to remember that. We tend to think that because our pastors are in a spiritual work, that they wear some kind of special armor that the devil can't get through. And that's just utter nonsense. I think he pays more attention to spiritual leaders. And I have been a spiritual leader, pastoring for quite some time. And the devil doesn't leave leaders alone. In fact, I think he focuses more of their attention, and it is incumbent upon us as those who are in this church with pastors who want to do what is right and want to walk with Christ that we pray for them. Their temptations are real, and they will not be able to withstand them alone, and we must simply hold up our leaders in prayer. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 13, an event in the life of Moses and Joshua and the other Israelites, we read this, Exodus 17, verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went, Hur, H-U-R, not H-E-R, it was Hur, that's the man's name, okay? While Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. I think this event is a picture of prayer. The Israelites, that's you guys, the congregation, are out trying to do something that God has told them to do. The leader, Moses, is there to help them do it. And as long as he's got his hands up, they prevail. I think that's a picture of prayer. But when he starts to fail in his job of holding his hands up, then Israelite starts to fail in the battle. And so Aaron and Hur come along, part of the congregation of Israel, and they hold up Moses' hands so that the people can look to Moses. Moses isn't getting tired into what his inspirational work for the people of Israel, and they see that his hands are up, and God causes them to prevail when they see that. And Aaron and Hur's work is prayer for leadership. They hold up Moses before the people of God and to God, therefore Israel prevails. Matthew Henry, a 18th century Puritan leader, said this in his commentary about this event: "The church's cause is more or less successful as her friends are more or less strong in faith and fervent in prayer. Moses, the man of God, is glad for help. We should not be shy either of asking help from others or of giving help to others." And dear ones, you cannot help your pastors any better than when you were on your knees. Pastor Les is going to soon start to begin to preach to us about the biblical qualifications of pastors and deacons. And we want our pastors and elders, deacons, to be the men that God says they should be. And the qualifications outlined in the scriptures are daunting. And you need to go home today and read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and see that it is so. These are daunting qualifications. And no mere mortal can perfectly do and be all that the scripture says a pastor should be and do. And our job is not to find some area where our leaders aren't doing so well. Our job is, when we see where they are not doing so well, is to get on our knees and pray them through it. The pastorate is daunting work. And if you ever meet a pastor who denies that it is daunting work, you know one thing about him: he hasn't really tried it, and you don't want him behind the pulpit of this church. This is a job given to us by God, and Satan wants nothing more than for our leaders to fail and to fall and be ineffective and make this church fail and fall and be ineffective. And the way that we can help them not be ineffective is to pray for them. When we discover faults in our pastors, even more than the ones you've already discovered maybe, the very first place you go to about them is your knees. What was the little chorus we sang? Well, I don't know. I'm 65. Maybe some of you didn't sing it. "You may talk about me all you please. I will talk about you when I'm on my knees." When you disagree with your pastor, it could be that he's wrong, but pray to know it if he is. Pray to handle it biblically, and pray to love him through it. The qualifications given in the New Testament are what we need in our spiritual leaders, and by God's grace, they will be what God gives us. But if our pastors are going to have them, they have to be prayed in. And what our pastors need from us is to keep praying for them and continue praying for them as long as they are our leaders. "Pray for us," Paul says to the Thessalonians. And I just, you know, you can't correct the word of God because God's always right. But I just don't think the letter should end there. "Pray for us." Well, what do you want us to pray? And he tells us in other letters throughout the New Testament what we should be praying for those who lead us. So he did the right thing by not telling us in Thessalonians. So you got to go looking. And we need to read the whole New Testament and come away knowing it. And so this: As Pastor Les takes us through what the qualifications and roles for elders are, we need to be thinking very seriously about what our role is to them. And in seeing what God calls them to be and do, we should commit ourselves to pray for our pastors. That would be Les right now and Sam and Nadala. Number one, pray the prayers of Paul for them that he prayed for the churches that he wrote. Praying the scriptures is a habit you really need to get into. We opened the service this morning by having Psalm 150 read to us while our heads were bowed. We should pray the Psalms. There are books that will help you do that. If you want to know one, I'll tell you the best one, of course, later if you want to know. But do you ever have difficulty knowing what to pray? Pray Bible prayers. Listen to Ephesians 1 as what Paul tells the church at Ephesus, and the letter to the Ephesians probably went to some other churches too. So this is what he prayed for the churches that he wrote. Paul says in Ephesians 1:15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that," here's what I pray, "the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." The NIV says that you would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you will know God better. You want your pastors to know God better? They do. How are they going to come to know God better? Well, they study and they pray, and you pray it for them. Lord, we want to be taught the right stuff. We want to be led in the right way, and they will not if they don't grow in the knowledge of God. So get them to have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you. And then Paul says, "so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you." Lord, make our pastors to be focused on the hope to which you have called them, so that they will stand in this pulpit and lead the ministries and do whatever it is that they are called to do, having their eyes fixed on Jesus, who has promised them a hope that is an anchor for the soul. Hebrews 6. Lord, make them to know you better. Make them to hope in you stronger. He goes on. "And what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe?" That they would know the immeasurable power of God at work in them as they seek to do a work for us. Know God better, hope in God more, and be filled with the power of God. And Paul says, after he says about the power of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. This stuff blow your head off, guys. This is good stuff. This is what you should be praying for yourself. This is what you should be praying for each other. And don't leave the pastors out, that they know God better, grow in their hope, and have the power of God at work in them for their work. You cannot do better than that in the pastors of this church, for the pastors of this church. Nice to make them a casserole from time to time, but boy, pray for them all the time, that they'll know God better, grow in their hope, and be filled with an immeasurable power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. They need that. Philippians 1, Paul's prayer for the Philippians, "that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and in all discernment. Oh God, make less and Sam and Nadala to abound more and more in love, knowledge, and discernment." We want them to be able to make right decisions. We want them to love us and love you. We want them to keep the two great commandments. Pray it into them. "May you," Paul prays for the Philippians, "that they approve what is excellent, that they be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, that they be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ." You want that in your pastor? You want that in yourself? Well, maybe you could pray it into them as well as you. Colossians 1. "I ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." That's what I want from the guys. I sit there as many Sundays as I come here. I preach out quite a bit. I do show up periodically, and I sit there, and Les is here, or Sam is here, and they preach, and I want to know that they are filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And you should want it too. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That is my pastor. And I can follow him wherever he walks. That's what you want in your pastors. Fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power. Sounds just like the prayer he prayed for the Ephesians. Because it's what we need, it's what the Ephesians needed, what the Colossians needed, it's what we need, and it is what our pastors need. So pray the prayers of Paul for yourself, for your church, and for the man whom God has called to pastor us. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Number two, remember your leaders. Talking about spiritual leaders. These are not political leaders. He tells us to pray for them in other places. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. There you go. Oh Lord, make it so that Les and Sam and Nadala live such a life that wherever they go and whatever they do, I can follow. I remember my father preaching, and he gave an illustration about an alcoholic who was left his house in the snow, and he stumbled his way into the tavern, and he got there, and he was drinking, and he turned around, and his son was there, a little boy. And he was horrified that his son was in the tavern with him as he was getting drunk again. And he said, how did you get here? And the little boy said, I followed in your footsteps through the snow. That's one of the scariest things about parenting there is. But it's what happens, and it's what we want in our leaders. Les, take a walk. Take a walk in the snow. We're going to follow in your footsteps. He needs to hear it. They need to hear it. They need to take it seriously, and our guys do. And we need to pray that the evil one will not interrupt them from being able to do it. Charles Spurgeon said that a man who thinks he is leading when no one is following is merely taking a walk. And what we need and what we want in our pastors is to hear from them without fear of them taking us anywhere that they shouldn't, is this: follow me. Les quoted us a verse last week in his sermon, 1 Corinthians 4:16. I urge you then, be imitators of me. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's it, isn't it? Les, Sam, Nadala, we say to them, lead us in the footsteps of Christ. That is what we need. And that's what we get on our knees and pray into them. Oh, Lord, don't ever let them. Don't ever let them take us anywhere but where Jesus is walking. Imitate their faith was the command of the writer to the Hebrews, to the Hebrew Christians that he was writing. Imitate their faith. Oh, Lord, help us to imitate their faith and give them a faith that is imitatable. In his personal life and in his family life and in his professional life and in his entertainment life, in his leisure life. Make this a priority in your prayer life. We hear horror stories. I don't know what magazines you read or what news things you catch Christian news on. Man, we hear it all the time. This pastor, that pastor, this famous pastor of a bagillion people in his church and a bagillion-dollar budget. And we just think, that, oh, man, if he didn't get up in the morning, the sun wouldn't rise. And then we get up one morning and find out that he fell. And it seems that mega pastors quite often have mega egos And it seems they stopped being careful. Lord, make our pastors never stop being careful, that they will always have an imitatable faith. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage of you. A couple of things. You can pray for yourself, this one. Oh, Lord, help me to be a person who is a joy to lead and not a groaning. You can pray that out of this verse. But also in this verse, it's submit your leaders, and then he gives them a reason. We need to pray that we have a submissive spirit when it comes to following our pastors. But we also need to pray that they don't forget that they are watching over our souls. This is a daunting work. I was at my doctor's one time, and we just got chatting, and he said, Ken, I have the most serious job in all the world. I have the lives of men and women and children in my hands. The drugs I prescribe, the things I tell them to do or not to do, can make them live or it can kill them. It's a heavy weight, he said to me. And I'm a slow thinker. I wish I'd thought of it while I was there, but I didn't. Because what I should have said to him was, Joe, I have the souls of men and women and boys and girls in my hand. Now, I know God is sovereign and in control, but the writer of the Hebrews says, these men watch over your souls. My doctor's got nothing to worry about. All he can do is kill them. I can send you to hell. That's a heavy burden. They watch over your souls as men who are going to have to stand before God, and God will say, what did you do with Ken's soul? Oh, Lord, make him a good soul doctor. So you come into church one Sunday and you say, I was watching such and such preacher on TV last week, and this is what he said. And you're surprised at the look of horror on Les's face. You're listening to him, and he will say, don't go there. Don't listen to him. He will not take you to a good place. And you get upset. I'm not going to talk to him anymore. Because he's protecting your soul. Important stuff. My brother wrote me one time. He fell for an email scam. He got an email that said that there was a movement in the U.S. Congress to shut down all religious broadcasting in the United States. And I wrote him back. I said, John, that's a hoax. It's been going around for years. I said, but if it wasn't a hoax, I don't know that I would pray against it. Maybe if there was no religious broadcasting on television, maybe we paid more attention to what the guys we have called here to preach to us have to say. I know it does some good, but man alive, there's a lot of nonsense out there. And we have men in here whose job is to watch over our souls, and it is a heavy responsibility. Pray that they be able to manage it. Pray that they will not carry a burden that God didn't give them. Pray that they will know what to hand over to him. Pray that they will do this right. Watch over our souls. When the culture goes haywire, our pastors are concerned how much of it we're going to buy. Pray that they be able to do it right. Ephesians 6:19. I'm doing better than I did in the early service, but we have to stop in a bit, okay? This will be the last one, then I'll just run through the others. This is number 4 coming up, and I have ...14. So I'm not going to do that to you. I won't do that to you, okay? Ephesians 6:19. Paul, closing off the letter to the Ephesians, says, praying at all times, saying to them, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. This is the end of the spiritual armor discussion. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. He says, pray for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Pray that our pastors have spiritual boldness that comes from God, because it takes some boldness. This job is not for cowards. This job is not a matter of lying around 6 days a week and just waiting for Sunday to come. This is men who need to be strong. To Timothy, Paul will say, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies made about you, wage the good warfare, fight the good fight. He says that in chapter 1, verse 18, and in chapter 6, verse 12. He says it at the beginning of Timothy, at the end of Timothy. And everything else he says to Timothy within those two verses is how we fight the good fight. Read 1 Timothy and pray it into your pastors, our pastors. Pray for boldness. Pray for courage. And then I just read the others to you. Pray that he withstand the suffering of his work. He says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 5, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I went to seminary, and I was told to be sober-minded, to do the work of an evangelist, and to fulfill my ministry. I was never taught endure suffering. It's right there. Pray that your pastors, our pastors, will be able to endure suffering. It is their calling. You can pray about the other stuff too, but don't neglect this. This is hard work. They are going to suffer. It is promised to them. Now, one of the first things I want to pray in relation to suffering is that I am never the cause of it in my pastor's life. Oh, Lord, don't let me be a cause for suffering in my pastor's lives. Help me to be willing to suffer with him. Don't let the suffering make him stop his good work. Help him to do the work of an evangelist. Pray that he be a good example. We've kind of looked at that one. That's in 1 Peter 5. It's mentioned again. Pray that he not be greedy for money. And that doesn't mean you shouldn't pay him. The less you pay him, the more greedy he'll be, if you want to know how it works. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul says to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely, because if you do, you'll not only save yourself, but those who hear you. Pray that Les and Sam and Nadala watch their life, their lives, and their doctrine, what they teach, what they believe, and how they live very closely. Because if they do, they will be saved, and people they minister to will be saved from their sins by the grace of God. Pray that he prepare us for works of ministry, Ephesians 4, that they prepare us for works of ministry. And finally, Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. O Lord, make our pastors to remember that they are here for our joy. That's an easy one to forget. I pastored 35 years. I'm still pastoring at the mission where I work. It's easy. It's easy. It is very easy to put on your, you know, Bible guns and just shoot. You know, there, you got some truth. And all you got is dead bodies lying around. We are workers together for your joy. Help them to pray that they'll remember this. Pray that they'll be able to do it. And let's pray that we'll be part of what we can do to make their work a joy as well. I pray that's some help to you. As we hear about the qualifications for pastors and elders in the next few weeks, let us not forget that we have a responsibility to them. And the biggest and the greatest and the most fruitful is what we do for them when we're on our knees. God bless you. I'm going to sing.